All right, at home and here, let's take our Bibles again to Isaiah 55:1. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will put one in your hand. All right. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy. Listen carefully to me and eat what is good and delight yourself in abundance. And Lord, we want to delight ourselves in the abundance of the Word of God this morning. We pray your blessing upon the reading and the teaching of the Word. And may each of us have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Go ahead and be seated. Well, Isaiah 55 tells us that a feast has been spread for those who hunger and thirst after the living God. And you are invited to that feast. God has a table spread for you and me, and he wants us to come and dine. There's a table spread in Isaiah chapter 54, which we looked at the last couple weeks. And this table is spread with 25 promises. And we looked at the 25 promises of God that we found in Isaiah chapter 54. And these promises fall into five categories. So what we have here is a five-course banquet. The Lord says, I will grow you, I will heal you, I will love you, I will build you, and I will defend you. And I don't know about you, but I need to eat all of those courses. I need to have that in my diet all of the time. This is a five-course table that's been spread. And again, the table is spread there in Isaiah chapter 54. And here in Isaiah chapter 55, the invitations are sent out. And so he sets the table. He lays out the spread, lays out the feast in Isaiah 54. And then he says to you and me, come on. I've got an invitation for you. There's a place that has your name on it at the table there. Won't you come and dine? Come to the waters. Come and dine. Now, Isaiah is speaking here in this passage to the covenant people of Israel who are living in the Babylonian exile, but they're not sitting at this table. They're not feasting on the promises of God, but they're at the table of popular Babylonian culture. They've been there for 70 years. They've learned the language of Babylon. They've learned the values of Babylon. They've learned the religion of Babylon. They've learned the ways of Babylon. And no doubt, like every place they go, the Jews have lived in their enclaves. They've lived in their separate housing areas. But they still rub shoulders every day with Babylon. And they knew of Babylonian culture, of language, and the values that they held, and their religion, and what they worshipped. More of them were acquainted with the diet of Babylon than they were with the diet of the people of God. And so the Lord says, hey, I've got this thing spread. I want you to come and eat of me. Because you are what? What you eat. You are what you eat. And for the Jews that might be sitting at the table of popular Babylonian culture, their values and their identity are more closely aligned with the enemies of God than with the God of Israel himself. If you are what you eat, your values and your identity are going to be taken from that. So I think, like Israel, many in the church are not sitting at God's table feasting on the promises of God. Many believers are behind the dining hall dumpster diving in our culture. We're allowing the culture to determine what our values are and what our passions are. According to our passions, our sexual preferences, our group identity, culture would say, I know who you are. Oh, don't tell me your name. Don't tell me what you like or you don't like. You're a white Protestant Christian male. You're a sexist. You're a racist. You're a homophobe. You're a misogynist. And you're a patriarch. And you want to rule the world. Well, no, that's not who I am. I'm a follower of Jesus. I want everybody to get saved and follow King Jesus. No. you're a white racist, bigot, homophobe, you know, all of the thing, because of my group identity. Do you know why there is such an incredible outbreak of anti-Semitism right now? Not just in America through the whole from the river to the sea thing. Now we see it in Amsterdam. You've been keeping up with the news in Europe. There's been a huge outbreak of anti-Semitism now in Europe. And we thought all that was behind us. All of the pogroms, all of the persecution, all of the raids, all of the murder. But it's because you are what you eat. And those who have come up through the university system in the West, either in America or in Europe, have have eaten of what's called critical race theory. Critical race theory looks at history, looks at groups of people, and whoever is the underdog is the oppressed. Whoever is the dominant group is the oppressor. And so when it comes to men and women, who's the dominant group? Men. And so men are automatically evil. Women are virtuous. Cowboys and Indians. The cowboys are to be villainized now, and the Indians are to be valorized. Black and white. Well, it's the white that's the oppressor. The black is the oppressed. And so the black group, they're the virtuous group. When it comes to sexual normativity, I just made that up. Heteronormativity, it's the straight people that are the oppressor, and the oppressed are the minorities groups and whatnot. And so if you're in the dominant group, you're evil. Rich and poor. Who's the dominant group there? It's the rich, obviously. And CRT would teach us, critical race theory would teach us, that it's the dominant group that's evil. Well, I don't need to know your heart. I don't need to know your values. I don't need to hold those things. I don't need to know those things that you hold to. If you're rich, you're automatically the oppressor. If you're poor, you're automatically the oppressed. You might be a rapist, murderer, staying in prison your whole life. It doesn't matter. You're now virtuous because of identity politics, because of the group that you belong to. So, Jews and Palestinians. Who's the dominant group? The Jews, obviously. And so the Jews in CRT, they just flip the categories. Find the binary, they tell us. Find the two groups that you're going to compare, and then flip it. And that's what we're after. And so the oppressed Arabs are virtuous. Doesn't matter what they did. And the oppressors are the Jews. And this is why there's such a worldwide outcry against the Jews today. Because if you eat of that, if you're taught that in the academy, if you've imbibed that philosophically, you'll automatically spew that out because you are what you eat. Now, conversely, if you eat and drink of the promises of the Word of God, and you find the revelation of God to be sweet, you are what you eat, and you're going to begin to take on God's values, God's heart. You're going to begin to see things from His way. And so here, the Jews in Babylon, their identity and their values for many of them were more closely aligned with the enemies of God than with God Himself. And I think the same is true in the church, that many have gone dumpster diving, not in the revelation of God, but in the reason of man, and you've allowed the culture to determine who you are, instead of God determining who you are. Many believers allow the devil to feed him his sloth, and you believe him. You know what? You'll always be a cocaine addict. You'll never get free of that. I'll go ahead and try. But you know what those urges are like. And those urges will never go away. And you know what? You're never going to stop looking at porn. You're hooked in. You're an addict. You'll never stop. That's who you are. And after a while, so many people just begin to believe begin to believe the devil. You know that person you hate and you're bitter towards? Well, you're justified in doing that. And you're never, ever going to stop hating them because that's who you are. Where God says, I've made you a brand new creature. All things have become new. Old things have passed away. Everything is new. I'm teaching you to love. No, I'm going to always hate. Because if Jesus knew what they did to me, he wouldn't tell me to forgive. And the devil says, that's right. You are what you eat. And so the Lord says, come and dine. I want you to feed on my promises. I want you to feed on my revelation. I want you to download my character into your heart and into your life. Because Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. And as you read the Word of God, as you believe the Word of God, it's not just an academic thing that happens up here. It's like food. Most of us just think of food the way it tastes in our mouth, and that's it. And Fran was going out yesterday, late afternoon, and I said, well, you know, if you want to stop by Panda Express, that's okay with me. So I had the honey pecan prawns. Oh, yeah. That is so of God. If you are what you eat, I'm going to turn into a big jumbo shrimp is what I'm going to be. But, you know, it tastes, I just focus on what it tastes like in my mouth. And then from here down, I don't care, you know. I know it's going to be absorbed, but this is what it is with the Word of God. You know, it goes into your mind, just like food goes into your mouth, but it goes a lot deeper too. And it does its work in you. It begins to mess with how you think. It begins to mess with your values. And so many of you have come to Christ and begun reading the Word of God and partaking of the Holy Spirit. And it dawns on you, you know what? I haven't had a temptation to go to that porn site in 5 days. I used to be there every day. But boy, what's happening to me? This is so weird. And that person I used to hate, I can't say I love them, but I don't have this intensity against them anymore. And this thing I had against my wife or my husband, I really didn't care if the marriage worked or not. But you know what? I really do care. And there's this work, there's this glorious, wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that as you eat and drink, as you come and dine, as you partake of the 25-course meal, the 25 dishes that are set out in this 5-course meal, it begins to change your life. So in verses 1 and 2, we have an invitation to the parched, to the parched and to the poor. Everyone who thirsts, come to the water, and you have no money, come and eat. So the condition is one of thirst. And the invitation goes out to those who are thirsty. David says this in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for the water brooks, as the deer thirsts for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Come to the waters, you who are thirsty. This isn't someone who needs a Gatorade or who needs a mocha frap. This is someone who's thirsty for God. If you want a mocha frap, go into the cafe after service. But if you're thirsty for God, tune in to the Word of God. You were created by God to know God. And even as your body thirsts for water, your soul thirsts for the living God. There's something in your hypothalamus that governs or measures and detects fluid levels in your body. And when your water intake dips below a certain point, your hypothalamus sends out a message to your brain. You're thirsty. You need to drink some water. And I think the same thing happens with the Spirit of God. That there's this craving for something more, this craving for something greater, this craving for something deeper than what we can get on Netflix or Amazon Prime or wherever you happen to go for your entertainment. Can someone be thirsty for God and not know it? Can someone be thirsty for God but try to satisfy that need with other things other than God? Well, certainly. And that's what verse 2 addresses. You'll notice there it says, why do you spend your money? He's saying, come to the feast, but why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Verse 2 addresses those who are hungry for God, but try to fill that hunger using other means, using things that really aren't the bread of God. Many pursue things that don't satisfy their soul. And every one of us can say amen to that in one way or another. Because we've all drunk from spigots that aren't of the Lord. We've all dined at tables that aren't of God. And it might satisfy us for a while. It might thrill us for a few moments. But after a while, our souls are hungry again. Our spirits are craving for the living God. We've all dumpster dived. We've all filled our hearts and our minds and our souls with things that don't satisfy. Contemporary culture is fixated on the outward and not the inward, the physical and not the spiritual, the seen and not the unseen. And we do all that we can to satisfy the outer man, the physical man, the psychological man with experience and with stimulation. I was home a few weeks ago and I was sitting and I was reading. Then I thought, well, I'm gonna go on to YouTube and I have some channels I listen to. And so I went from my book to YouTube. And when I got tired of that, my laptop is over on the table. I'm going to go work on my message. Then I think, well, I'm tired of this right now. I'm going to play Angry Birds. So is that okay? Play Angry Birds. And oh, I'm tired of this. I'm going to see what's on Netflix. And as I was going through this, I'm thinking, I'm just going from one stimulant to the next, to the next, to the next. Tim, why can't you just stop and be quiet? Can you sit without having anything coming into your brain? Why do you have to be constantly stimulated? And I realize that I belong to a system. And I'm part of a system that promises to constantly stimulate me. And that will provide the stimulus that I want and that I need. But I thought, I need to disconnect from this. I guess I need to be Amish for a while. I have some pastor friends, they have an Amish Monday. They unplug their put their phone on, you know, silent or just turn it off and put their iPad somewhere they can't get to them and put the remote controls for the TV somewhere they can't get to them. And they just unplug for a day. I'm not there yet. I'm not Amish, is I guess what I'm saying. But I recognize this, I won't say need, but this craving in me for constant stimulation. I don't mean sexual stimulation, but just stuff, you know, entertainment, facts, information, news, you know, whatever it happens to be. God, I need to unplug from that. Because I, you know, obviously you know that you can 24/7 for the rest of your life be stimulated on the internet by all the stuff that they have there. we do all we can to satisfy the outer man by this constant flow of experience and stimulation. Food, drink, pleasure, entertainment versus devices and apps, social media, TV, movies, gaming, sports, drugs, drinking. Again, there's just this constant stimulation. And if you delve into it a little bit deeper and look at the physiology behind it, we're all hungry for that dopamine rush. Because when we have a certain types of stimulation, dopamine is released, and sometimes serotonin is released, and that makes your body feel good. And when you watch a program, when you read your book, when you do this and you do that, it's all designed to have this flow of dopamine into your system. The demand for stimulation, it drowns out the cry of the Spirit. And you can say, so busy, keeping yourself stimulated with Babylonian culture, with the culture of a popular American entertainment and society and culture and whatnot, that the cry that's in your spirit, you can't even hear it because it's so overshadowed by so many other things. The demands of the body overshadow the needs of the soul. And then, if you do pay attention to your spirit, many who do pay attention to the spiritual side of their being are taken up with a self-centered spirituality and not a God-centered spirituality. You're convinced that God wants you happy and healthy and wealthy and prosperous, that it's all about you and your place in life. There's no conviction how your behavior has somehow offended a holy God. Because the God you serve, He's okay with all kinds of sin. He's okay with all kinds of acts of unholiness. Because after all, the God you serve just wants you to be happy, holy, wealthy, and prosperous. Did I say holy? Take that out. Healthy and wealthy and happy and prosperous. You get the point there. There again, there's no conviction that how they've been living grieves a holy God. On the contrary, their self-centered spirituality endorses whatever lifestyle they've been living and allows them to live guilt-free. Someone expressed it like this. You can look at your screens. I'd like to buy $3 worth of God, please. Not enough to explode my soul or disturb my peace. Just enough to equal a cup of warm milk or a snooze in the sunshine. I don't want enough of God to make me love a black man or pick beets with a migrant. I want ecstasy, not transformation. I want the warmth of a womb and not a new birth. I want a pound of the eternal in a paper sack. I would like to buy $3 worth of God, please. You know, so many have been invited to the feast, but they settle for the crumbs of culture. So many, even in the church, possibly you're in the pursuit of happiness and not in the pursuit of a holy God. I think it's the Declaration of Independence that tells us Americans we can pursue happiness, but it's the Word of God that tells us that our heart is to pursue the holiness of God, to press hard after God and not turn aside to the right or to the left. Come to the feast. Come to the waters. You are what you eat. I think I've told you before that right after college, I was very enamored with the philosophy of objectivism by Ayn Rand, a Russian dissident. But I realized that in reading Ayn Rand and the philosophy of objectivism, if I followed her thinking and the trajectory of her philosophy, I could no longer be a Christian because they go in two opposite directions. And I realized I wouldn't have put it this way at that time, but you are what you eat. And I saw myself developing some ideas that were not consonant with, they weren't in step with the Word of God. And I had this inner crisis at that time for a couple months out of college that I realized I can't follow these two things, and so I just had to put down the philosophy of objectivism and follow hard after God, because you are what you eat. You become what you imbibe, and those things you believe in and massage into your heart and into your spirit. But God would have us to pursue Him, not philosophy, not happiness, not health, wealth, prosperity, but to pursue Him. And then, in the light of the pursuit of God, philosophy, prosperity. I mean, who doesn't want to have money? I mean, good grief. Fran and I, we've been more blessed in the last 10 years of our life financially than ever before. I thought once, this is back in 1981. I thought if I could just make $20,000 a year, I'd be set for life.
And
foolish things you say when you're young. But you know, we're not wealthy. We're not anything of that nature. But it's nice that if your car needs a tire because it went flat, you don't have to call dad or mom or, you know, ask for an advance on your paycheck or something. It's nice to have money in your wallet and in your bank account. And I don't think you have to be poor to be spiritual. And again, by no means are we. I look at probably 95% of you are, have more money than we do. But it's nice to have money to do things with. It's a glorious thing to have. And you can pursue that, but pursue God first. God first. A pursuit of a holy God is what God would have the church to be after. Our passage here, it presents us with two dilemmas. Number one is that you're broken and you're wasting money on the pursuit of vapor. And we saw that above. Constant stimulation. Go to this app, to that, whatever it happens to be. This book, that website, blah, blah, blah. On we go. We're broken, and we're in pursuit of constant stimulation, which really is the pursuit of vapor. And number two is that we're broke, and we have no money left. He says there, you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Come buy milk, and come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. But if you're broke, how can you buy and eat? And the answer is very, very simple. It's that faith is the coin of the realm. Come, buy, and eat, because you don't come to church and take out your wallets and say, here, Tim, here's money, feed me today. You don't do that. I mean, obviously, there's ways to give, but you're not given, so I'll feed you. You're giving to the ministry of the Lord. Your giving isn't to me. It's not to really to the church. It's giving to the work of the Lord, and it's an obedience that you have before the Lord. But faith is the coin of the realm. Now, faith can be looked at from two different points. It's an absolute. You have it or you don't have it, right? It's like being married. You're married or you're not married. Well, are you married? Well, you know, it's kind of like, well, it's not kind of like anything. You're married or you're not married. And faith is you have it or you don't. So in one way, marriage is an absolute. You are or you're not. But in one way, too, marriage is a relative. Are you happy in your marriage? Oh, well. Now, on a scale of 1 to 10, well, you know, lately it's been like a 3.7. It was 6 last year. But he did something, you know. And he really messed it up, and he really brought it down. So marriage, there's a relativity in it too, in terms of its life-giving power and how it's fulfilling you and how it's blessing you. But it's an absolute. You are married or you're not. It's a relative. Happiness comes and goes in certain dimensions. Faith, it's an absolute. You have it or you don't. But it's also a relative. You have little faith, or you have what? Great faith. And the Bible says, be it unto you according to your faith. Little faith eats little. Great faith eats much. Little faith eats little. Great faith eats much. In the Christian life, it doesn't have to be feast or famine. In Psalm 23, David says at the beginning of the psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the way I look at Psalm 23, I think verse 1 is the conclusion. I think that should be the last verse, if I can give that to you. It's like Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, I almost came close to slipping. I think Psalm 73 verse 1 is the conclusion. That God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as he looked at the rich and the wealthy and the criminals, and they have a sleek, happy lives, they have their full of pleasure and food and whatnot, he goes, God, I don't get this. Because you said, surely the way of the wicked is hard. But I see they're living soft lives. And so he has this theological, philosophical conflict and crisis in his mind. In Psalm 23, verse 1, I think verse 1 is the conclusion. To all the goodness of God, the Lord is my shepherd. And because of everything he does, I shall not want. So experientially, it starts in verse 1. The Lord makes me to lie down in green pastures. And the word make in the Hebrew is a very strong word he forces me to lay down in green pastures. Because you have a long journey ahead of you. And man, you need to eat. You need to have your fill of the grass of God. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. I always used to have this picture in my mind of a shepherd on a hilltop, and the sheep are grazing there. Then he looks at the sundial on his wrist and goes, oh, you know, it's noon. It's time to water the flock. And so he takes them down to the water, and they drink, come back up to the top of the hill and graze some more. Then he looks at his watch again. Oh, it's 4 p.m. I got to take them to the water and water them, satisfy their thirst, and bring them back up to the mountaintop, the hilltop there for grazing. But that's not what it says. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me not to the quiet waters, but what? Beside. You're always beside the quiet waters. If the grass there speaks of the Word of God, the water speaks of the Holy Spirit. You're always eating of the Word of God, always drinking of the Holy Spirit. And the thing is this, you have a long journey ahead of you, and you need to learn to trust the shepherd. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what? I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And so here is, I ask Bing, AI, artificial intelligence. I said this morning, draw me a picture of green pastures and the valley of the shadow of death. That's what they came up with. So if you don't like it, yell at Bing for that. So in the sunny green pasture areas, that's where the new believer is lying down and just feeding on the goodness of God, learning to know God, being led there by that stream and just drinking of the Holy Spirit. But as he leads me on in righteousness for his name's sake, I go into the valley of the shadow of death. And the thing is this, I'm not off course. I didn't take a wrong turn somewhere. God isn't punishing me because of something I did. It's the Lord that's leading me. And you might be in the valley of the shadow of death right now. Know this, that God's hand is in it. And know this, that God is with you. And even more than that, the Bible says he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. This feast that's spread in Isaiah chapter 54, it's still open in Psalm 23 in the valley of the shadow of death. You can still feast on God. And some of you know what it's like to go through debt, depression, death in a family, to go through divorce, to go through 2020 and just the division that happened in families and in the church. You know, some of you are still not reconciled with family members and with friends and with people in the church from what happened in 2020. Some of you feasted on the Lord Jesus during that whole time. God, I know you're with me. God, I know that you're going to do something in this situation. I don't like it. I don't like the valley of the shadow of death. You don't have to like the valley of the shadow of death. But there's a table spread for you. And you can eat of Jesus and you can drink of Jesus. You can eat much in your valley of the shadow of death. Or you can have little faith. You can say, well, where's God? God's not here. You know, if God's here, you know, this wouldn't have happened to my church. This wouldn't have happened to my family. This wouldn't have happened to my friends. This wouldn't have happened to my work. Where's God when I need him? You know, and just griping and complaining and moaning and groaning. Where Jesus said, my rod and my staff, they're with you to comfort you. Just come to me, my child. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be comforted. Great faith eats much. Little faith eats little. Be it unto you according to your faith. David was walking through the valley of the shadow of death in 1 Samuel chapter 30. The city where he and his men were staying, Ziklag, had been raided by the Moabites. And all of their wives, all of their kids, all of their goods had been stolen. And we're told this in First Samuel 30:6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. That's the valley of the shadow of death. For all of the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. But what does it say? Faith had a feast. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Wow. David could have run, you know, tucked his tail and ran off. He could have fallen on the ground. Oh, God, I thought you were with me. I guess not. He strengthened himself in his God. And maybe he rehearsed, you know, hey, Lord, I went up against Goliath and you delivered me there. You delivered me from Saul. You've delivered me from all of my enemies. You've been my rock, my strong tower, my defense. And God, I know you're going to do something now. I don't know what, but I know you're going to do something. And he strengthened himself in his God. Faith had a feast, even during a time of famine, because he knew his God. He had learned to trust the shepherd all along the way. Little faith eats little faith. Big faith has a feast no matter what the famine has to be. And so we come again to the text, verse 1. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Waters speak of abundance where there has been fear and anxiety, sorrow and heaviness. And water speaks of cleansing where there's been guilt and shame and insecurity. Come to the waters. Are you thirsty? Are you hungry? Do you feel filthy because of sin? Guilty and ashamed because of what you did last night? The Lord says, come. Come to the waters. A feast has been prepared for those who hunger and thirst for God. So the Bible says, come and dine. You know, we pray every day. Hopefully you do the Lord's Prayer. And part of that is, give us this day our daily what? Bread. Now, probably, when you think of bread, you probably think of Wonder Bread or cracked wheat bread or the loaf of Dave's bread that's in your refrigerator. Or, you know, you might have different sourdough bread. You know, we all have our own favorite kind of bread that we need. But it means more than that. What is the Bible called in the Bible? Bread. Give us this day. God, give me this day my daily revelation from you. God, I want to hear from you. Give me this day my daily bread. Jesus calls healing what? Bread. The children's bread. The bread of Israel. Lord, give me this day my daily health. Lord, be my health, be my healing, Lord Jesus. So I think bread means your physical bread. It means the bread of the Word of God, the bread of the Spirit. It means healing. God, do all of these things in my life. And we can pray for bread. We can come and dine at the house of God. There is life, there is strength, and there is joy at this feast. We're told there in verse 1, come to the waters, a couple lines down, come buy my wine and milk. And so we drink water for life. In the Bible, milk is a picture of strength, and wine is a picture of joy. And as you feast at this table, there's strength, there's life, there's joy for you. Come and dine. Get into the Word of God. Lay down your life before the Lord. Be in hot pursuit of the Lord. Turn not to the right or to the left. Five-course meal here. Come and dine. And you can spend the rest of your life at this table. And it won't run empty. Drink water for life, milk for strength, wine for joy. Claim the promises of God. There's 25 promises in chapter 54. You could spend the rest of, you could spend 2025 praying into your life the promises that are in Isaiah chapter 54. We can say out of verse 13, God, I do believe that all of my children will be taught of the Lord and that the well-being of my children will be great. I don't see it right now, but God, I believe you for it. And you can pray that. You can pray, I think it's verse 17, no weapon that's formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that rises up against you in judgment, you shall condemn. And God, there's people that are judging me, but I'm not going to be judged. I'm going to allow your Holy Spirit to breathe life into me. And I know that the devil wants to discourage me. The devil wants to have me not walk with Jesus anymore. The devil wants me to walk away. But Jesus, I'm standing with you because I believe it. I claim it. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. And you can wade through Isaiah chapter 54 and you can claim all of the promises of God and you can pray those into your life. And the thing is this, Isaiah 54, the 25 promises of God, this is an all-you-can-eat buffet. I think it was horrible when they closed down Hometown Buffet. Can I get a witness, you know? And all God's people said, amen. Yeah, because man, they just had so much, didn't they? And there was no limit. You could go back for more and more. Three plates, four plates. I never did, but I saw some who did. You can go back for more and more and more and more. This is an all-you-can-eat 24-hour buffet, and again, it's free. You can eat from it in the morning. At the midday, in the evening hours, at midnight. David says, at midnight I rise up and I bless you. In the morning watch, I bless you. He would just come before the Lord and eat on the Lord and feast of the Lord any time of the day. And the wonderful thing about this too is that this banquet is free because why? Jesus paid it all. Come and buy without money. Come and buy without coin. The faith is the coin of the realm. But Jesus is the one who paid for this. And all he wants from you is, yes, Jesus, I want to come. I want to come and dine. We used to sing a song from an old Pentecostal hymn. If you know it, don't join with me. come and dine, the master calleth, come and dine. You can feast at Jesus' table all the time. I think next time Mike lets me lead worship, I might introduce that song. And he's going, right now, I'll never let you. I'll never ask you again if you're going to do that song. Jesus paid it all. There are some of you who don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. This table, he's inviting you to this table that you can eat of all the promises of God. The Bible says that Jesus died for you because you're a sinner. And nothing that you could do could earn your salvation, could gain the way to heaven. You're a sinner in need of Christ. Whenever I do funerals, I talk about being a sheep in need of a shepherd. And what a tragedy to come to the end of your life and to be a sheep who doesn't have a shepherd, to be a sinner who doesn't have a Savior. Jesus Christ is here to save you this morning, to wash away all your sins. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I want to give you an opportunity. In just a moment, I'm going to ask those of you who don't know Jesus to stand. And by standing, you're saying, I want to know Jesus. Would you please pray with me that I would know Jesus Christ? I want to repent of my sins. I want to put my faith in Jesus. And so if that's you, I invite you to stand up right where you're at. If you need Jesus this morning to be your Savior, I invite you to stand up. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you shall be saved. Anybody here? I want to give my life to Christ. I want to come and dine. I want to know that I'm saved. I want to know that I'm going to go to heaven. Anybody here? Well, there might be someone at home standing, so I'm going to pray this prayer. And if this resonates with you, pray it after me. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I recognize that I'm a sinner and that I need Jesus Christ. Jesus, I do believe that God raised you from the dead. and I confess with my mouth Jesus is Lord. Jesus, I come to the waters, and I eat and I drink of you. Come and wash me. Come and cleanse me. Take away all my sin. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Baptize me in your power, Lord. And I'll live my life for you. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And if you prayed that prayer, please call the number on your screen. We'd love to be in touch with you. God bless you.